And so we have been looking at eschatology here for the month of October. I don't want to scare anybody with that big word. But that's where we've been. And as we've done that, again, we've covered right from the beginning everything that's going to happen immediately after the church age. And so to understand dispensationalism, understand that, again, there are seven dispensations. We are in the sixth dispensation. Another translation for that word dispensation in your English Bible is stewardship, which is curious. God has given man a set of rules, and we follow those rules or not. And in the case of man, it has been or not again. And so man has failed in every dispensation. And now we are in the dispensation of grace, which should be the easiest of all. It's never been easier to approach a holy God. It's never been easier to have things right with your Creator than it is right now in time. You don't have to reform your life. You don't have to follow the laws. You don't have to abstain from the tree of good and evil. Right now, all you have to do is fall on your knees and call on the Lord Jesus Christ for His grace. And He'll save anybody. Jew or Gentile, male or female, he'll save anybody that'll call on him. And listen, it's never been easier in all the realms of 6,000 years of history now. It's never been easier to approach a holy God. And we can do that because of the only begotten Son of God. So how does that end? Not well. Again, we find that as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the end of this period right here. And so we see again, even when God has made it as easy as possibly could be for man to stand in His presence holy and acceptable unto Him, that again, man fails in that. And we can even see that as we approach the voting booth this next month. But man's failure, man's rebellion, man's shaking his fist at God, denying Him as his Creator, again, is evident. And so the seventh dispensation, again, after this one, is the dispensation called the Kingdom Age, where Christ comes and rules and reigns. That ends, and what we looked at last week, again, was that Kingdom Age and the promise of it. That ends not with success. It ends again with an insurrection where man comes and raises his fist against God again, and God speaks the word and wipes out those that are in rebellion against Him. And so that's where we're at in the time frame of the doctrine of the last things. And so here in chapter 21, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to find again the events that occur after all seven of the dispensations, all seven of the trial periods that God has given to man, and man has failed in the garden. Man has failed with their conscience. Man has failed with the promise. Man has failed with the law. And again, now man is in the age of grace. And we find that again, man is going to fail to approach a holy God through God's only begotten Son. And again, as disheartful as that is, understand that that's not going to be changed by a voting booth. That's not going to be changed. And it's not the Christians' fault. I hear lots of people say, well, if those Christians had stood up for their rights, then the Bible never would have got kicked out of the school system. Listen, that's just the wrong answer again. The course of man is causing, again, that the rebellion of his heart is showing up. And so here we are now at the last of those great tests for man. And this is, I don't know what to call this, the hereafter, the ever after, the forevermore of eternity. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's go ahead and look here at just the first few verses of Revelation chapter 21. And this is where we're headed for all of mankind, for all of eternity. This is the last event recorded here in the Word of God for our final state. Revelation 21, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice and out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, some have memorized it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great promise. Thank you for the great prophecies that we could study them and understand your heart and your future for all of mankind. And Father, as we would again discern those things, I pray that it bring joy to our heart, even as the condition of our world brings woe. And Father, that you'd again just touch our heart, that we would realize that now it is high time to be your servants, to be your messengers, to be your witnesses. And Father, I pray that you'd touch each heart with the joy of our salvation today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we pick up this theme again. I want to talk about a few things that lead up to this event. While watching the World Series, I aspirated on a popcorn piece. And I think it's still down there again and aggravating again. And I was not yelling at anybody during the World Series, but I inhaled when I should have exhaled, I guess. So I paid for that all night, and you might benefit from it because the message should be a little shorter today. I could be wrong there. Let's look some of these. I got so many verses to look at. I don't know exactly how to do this, but let's go ahead and understand that there is a resurrection coming. And so, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. Let me read this verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so we want to talk a little bit about our resurrected body. Where we're going to be when we die. What's going to happen after death? And again, notice here, Paul puts this emphasis that we are confident, saying, "I am willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so again, we understand again from the teachings here and from the teachings in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50, where you're at. Notice again that there is coming a resurrection of our body. In the meantime, before we are clothed upon with another body, we are present with the Lord in spirit and in soul. Remember when Jesus Christ died on the tomb, or died on the cross, his body, the Bible says, went to the tomb. His spirit, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit went to heaven, and listen, his soul went to hell, in order to pay for your sin debt and my sin debt. And he was there for 3 days and three nights, the Bible says. And so again, we are again chopped into pieces at death. In fact, death literally means separation. And so at death, there's a separation of body, soul, and spirit. And our body goes to the grave. Christ was already resurrected. Ours will not be resurrected until resurrection day. And so again, when we look at this, I want us to understand that our soul and spirit are immediately caught up, according to the teachings of the Word of God, to be with God even as Paul announces. Look here at chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's start there in verse 50, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that's speaking about our death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a resurrected and incorruptible body that's going to be clothed upon us. Notice the distinction about those that sleep, those that are dead. Right now, even it says in 1 Thessalonians that they're going to be caught up first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That is the resurrection. When we buried my mom, when we buried my dad, when we buried my grandma especially, we stood not at a graveyard. We stood on resurrection ground. Because again, their testimony, their love for God, we knew again that the Bible's true. And grandma is going to be resurrected, that body she had. And so again, the resurrection is an important concept that we have to regard here concerning the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, because we're going to be in a resurrected body. I have a whole bunch of verses here to cover what that resurrected body is like. And we'll just go ahead and hit some of them on the way. Revelation chapter 20 says this, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And on such the second death hath no part. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In life, don't miss this. In life, don't be in second place. There's a first resurrection, and there's a second resurrection. You want to be part of the first resurrection. There's a first birth, and whether you got a birth certificate or not, that's how you got here again. There's no other way to get in, all right? There's a first birth, and there's a second birth. In that case, again, you want to have the second birth, because if you don't have the second birth, you will not have, be part of the first resurrection. Listen, there's a first death, and there is a second death. And boy, you don't want to be part of that second death. And the only way to avoid the second death is if you are have a second birth. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die but once. And Jesus said this in John 11:25, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in these things shall never die. And so if we're living at the second coming of Christ, we'll never die. I've often said I'm trying to, many a pastor has often said I'm trying to avoid the undertaker and to go with the upper taker. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And again, I want to be part of that number that's caught away But if this body dies and is laid in a tomb somewhere, I want you to understand that it's still resurrection ground. Job said, though my body worms consume it, yet with my eyes will I see my Redeemer. I know that He liveth. And boy, again, don't matter how we get there, understand this, that there is a second resurrection. Doesn't matter whether they cremate your body. Doesn't matter whether they buried at sea and fish carry you all over the world again. But God said He's going to put you back together and you're going to have a resurrected body. And so again, that's God's promise. And don't be part of the second resurrection. Notice I read again in Revelations 20 and verse 6 that blessed and holy is he that is part of the first resurrection, because there is a second resurrection coming up. And again, that second resurrection is recorded right here in Revelation chapter 20. Turn into your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 and we'll look at that. In just a moment, as clearly as the Bible distinguishes a first advent and a second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a first death and a second death. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. Be the first. Don't be on the second. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's taken out of all the modernist Bibles, by the way. Verse 45 says, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation chapter 20. And look with me at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, if you're here today and you can inhale, if you're here today and you've got conscious thought, there's still time for you to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But once we take that last breath, listen, our opportunity is gone. And once we again go to the grave and rejecting the only begotten Son of God as our Savior, the one who could save us from the death penalty. Boy, again, that's our last chance right there. Anyone, again, who's got a conscious breath can again call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on me shall never perish. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on me, I will in no wise cast him out. The Bible says, again, call unto me and I will give you rest. So again, as we understand that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, let me emphasize the importance of that, or else you'll be tasting of the second resurrection. And again, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's your salvation. That's my salvation. Make sure you understand these things and have it down. There's a lot of people that can lie to you. And what's worse is you can lie to you. People will lie to you. People will say that you can get to heaven by counting beads or by having penance or by doing good works. But listen, if you're going to do good works, you're going to have your works judged right here at this second resurrection. That's not the time. Again, it's not your good works that's going to get you to heaven. For by grace are ye saved, that through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Boy, if you don't have that gift, I'd again pray that you don't sleep tonight. That you don't have no rest for your soul all this week until you again get things right between you and your God. Because again, that's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And that's what happens here at this great white throne judgment. But we're talking about the first resurrection here, avoiding the second resurrection. We're talking about avoiding the second death. And we're talking again about what we're going to have. And notice that Jesus had a body. And his body, again, is the first fruits. I had an awful time finding this in my Bible. I knew it was there, but I couldn't find it because I thought first fruits was two words again. So let that be a lesson to me. And so I was searching all through my Bible, and then finally Beverly looked it up in hers and said, "Oh, you spelled first fruits wrong." First Corinthians 15, you were just there. I should have told you to hold your thumb there. First Corinthians chapter 15, and again, as I said, that's a resurrection chapter. If you ever want to know anything about the resurrection, you should start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, and look with me at verse 20 if you would. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it has a litany of things that are about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and why he did it in the introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." Now, we've always known that God is the first begotten, or that Jesus is the first begotten of God, first begotten Son of God. But first, Revelations 1:5 calls him the first begotten of the dead, which means, again, he came out of death, and he's alive. And it means for you and I, he was the first fruits, and we're going to follow him just like he had a body. Look at verse 23 while we're right there. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." I got to stop here and one more time ask, are you Christ's? Do you belong to him? Have you given your soul into his care? Are you a born-again Christian after what Jesus said in John 3? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you accepted him as your payment for your sin? Your, if I could use this word, propitiation. A powerful word. And he is a substitute for an angry God for your sin. And again, in being that, he is your Savior. A lot of people get saved because they don't want to go to hell without realizing again that they're giving their soul, their very being, into God. And giving it into his care and into the only begotten Son. As a youth pastor for years, I was always scared of my teenagers because they wanted to make a deal with God. Because I don't want to go to hell, but I want to live my own life. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want you to control my life. And so they try and make a deal with God that says, okay, save me from hell, but I'm not going to give you my life. In the theological circles, that's been called a lordship salvation. And listen, the Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Jesus shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Christ shall be saved. No, it says whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. You must make him Lord of your life. And so again, if you're not saved here today, boy, I call upon the Holy Spirit of God to just turn a stile in your heart until again you can't sleep tonight, knowing again that you're headed to a second death rather than being partakers of this first resurrection. So in the first resurrection, we're going to have a new body. I must jump ahead here and cover again the close. I didn't do this last week. The close of the kingdom age. So we're back in Revelation chapter 20. And look with me just at verse 7. And it says this, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Again, the 1,000 years are when Christ rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. He's not the King of the church. He's the head of the church. And the church has no part nor no dealings in the kingdom age. It is the King of the Jews, and he is that for 1,000 years, as this chapter has promised. And that goes counterwise of all the teachings of Christendom for the past 1,300 years. When the fathers of Roman Catholicism determined that, hey, it's impossible to put the Jewish nation back together. And they expelled all the promises that God made to the Jews. They literally, many of them, ripped up and threw away the Old Testament because it does not apply to Christianity. They was wrong. God did put the Jews back together. God did form them in the promised land that he promised to them. And ever since 1948 when that happened, there's a whole bunch of Protestants been scratching their heads saying, how's this going to work? How's this going to fulfill the scriptures? Because they've rejected the Jews. God again is going to put those Jews back together for the kingdom age. Sorry, I get a little emotional about that. My mom was a Roman Catholic and again was misled by many of the teachings of common Christendom today. In fact, I'm upset that our news media thinks that the Pope is a Christian. Let that sink in for a minute there. Verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years has ended," the 1,000 years, you know what that? Know how to say that in Greek? 1,000 years, okay? Know how to say that in Hebrew? It's 1,000 years. I don't care what they do to try and get that 1,000 years out of your Bible. They'll even jump back and resort to the fact that, well, 1,000 years and a day is the same thing to God, so it's only talking about a day. No, 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 that's not it. And we're not living in the day of the millennial reign of Christ. The 1,000 years are expired. Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of them whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That again is the end of the kingdom age. That is again after the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Man is still ready, as soon as Satan is loose, to gather together and to shake their fist at God and to defy God and to send shuttles to Mars to try and figure out the beginning of life. And to listen, man is still in rebellion against God after all that we've covered in this whole month of teaching. Man is still angry and in rebellion against God because man, listen to me, your man, humanity, has a rebellious heart inside of our soul. And so again, as we understand here that that's the end of that, now we're entering in to a new life, a new heaven, and a new earth. Man's rebellion and the doom of Satan is covered in the remainder of that chapter, and then the great white throne judgment, and then we get to our text that we introduced today, that there's going to be a new heaven and the new earth. I told my wife that I was going to preach the seven no mores in 7 minutes. So you can time me. Here we go. My son, first message he ever preached was off of one of my outlines where I had the seven no mores. And he got up in junior church that we were teaching at the time. And he taught the seven no mores in 7 minutes. I was amazed. And so we're going to do the same here. There's seven no mores that are in this new city that's coming down from heaven. And the seven no mores are found first in verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more... See, you're going to have to be faster if I'm going to make this in 7 minutes. There was no more sea again. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Verse 4 again, there shall be no more death. Number 4, neither sorrow nor crying. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Look at all those things that are disappeared now from this new heaven and this new earth. Number six, neither shall there be any more praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There'll be no more pain. I wake up every 2 hours, every 4 hours at the very most, in agonizing pain with ankylosing spondylitis. And now I've got bursitis on top of that. And so the two of them are warring against me all night. I never sleep more than 4 hours. But what, I got to rearrange myself and get my back in a different kilter so that I can get up in the morning. And I'm always up in the morning in great pain. So, boy, it's going to be great. Listen, it doesn't mention this, but there's no more glasses either. There's no more dentures either. The seven no mores could go on for quite a while here. But there's going to be no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. Boy, it's going to be a different world. We're up to number six, number seven. And again, we could go ahead and improvise this. We see that there's going to be a city, and in that city there's no need of the sun, but it doesn't necessarily there's no more sun. There's just no need of the sun. We could also cover some other no mores that are here, but I'd like to again just throw this one as the seventh and greatest of all, that there's no more sin. When you got saved, God saved you from the penalty of sin. When you got saved, God gave you power over sin, and there's no reason for you to live in sin anymore. It should no longer have bondage on your soul. You are now a free man when it comes to sin. But boy, there's coming a day when we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin, and it will be no more. And I almost hesitate to read the verse that emphasizes that, but look at chapter 21. Oh, I didn't have it marked here. Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. There's 10 of the laws that God gave to His chosen people, Israel. And I just want you to know that this, your pastor, has broken all 10 of the 10 commandments. And don't look smugly at me. Probably you have too when you look at Jesus that said, if you look at someone and hate them, you're guilty of murder. If you look at a woman and lust after them, you're guilty of adultery. And so again, to understand that we're guilty. And that list that I just read, again, I can't help but think that I'm guilty of most of them. But I've been made free. My sin penalty is paid. God looks at Ed Rice and says, what sins are you talking about? I can't see them anymore. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And listen, you and I, though we deserve to go to hell because we are partakers in that list right there. Listen, if you're born again, your sins are gone. And they're not remembered by God because there's no sin going to be allowed in heaven. Would you have it any other way? Would you like to sit on the crystal sea in heaven and sit next to a liar? Would you like to sit in the sea of the and look again into the trout that's down in that river and consider that maybe you're sitting next to Adolf Hitler? No, understand again that all sin is banned from heaven. There's going to be no sin. And again, notice if you finish that verse, that where that sin goes is to the lake of fire, to an eternal punishment that speaks of, even as Jesus did, of fire and brimstone, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So we are going to instead be in a holy city. And if I can finish at my usual time at quarter after, I think I did seven no mores in 5 minutes. Let me see if I can do the holy city in the next five. Look at verse 10 of this chapter. One more no more, by the way, is in chapter 22. There's going to be no more curse there. Of course, with no more sin, there's no curse. And even as it was said in the kingdom age, that the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, there's going to be no more curse. I don't know if we're going to be meat eaters in heaven or not. Anybody know? How do you tell? There's no more death. But that's for man again. Remember with Jesus and his resurrected body, I didn't read all them verses, but Jesus in his resurrected body, they locked themselves in a room and Jesus appeared in the room. Okay, so we're going to be able to do that. Secondly, Jesus ate. Oh no, he said to his disciples, come on up and stick your hands in the pierces of my hand and thrust your hand in my side and see that this body is a resurrected body. Notice again that they're not called scars either. They're called wounds. I don't think they ever heal. I think for all of eternity we'll be able to look at the wounds in Jesus' hand and they won't be scarred. I've heard it said again that that's the only man-made thing that's going to be in heaven is the scars on our Lord Jesus Christ, or the wounds, I'm sorry, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had a body. And it says there in Luke, when he gives again all the description of what Jesus did to show that he has a resurrected body, he ate something. Anybody remember what he ate? Fish, and if you look up honey in your Bible, you won't find it because he ate honeycomb again, okay? He ate fish. Praise the Lord, he ate fish again. If I had my way, I'd be out salmon fishing this morning again. But he ate fish, which is meat again, and we'll just leave it there and say, hey, we're going to be meat eaters for all of eternity. Look at chapter 20 and verse 10 again. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Again, God has taken up the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are again restored to him. Despite any teaching that's been going on in the church for the past 1,300 years, Israel is restored. And here there's 12 gates. Why would you have gates in a city? Keep people out. Isn't it curious that the gates are never closed in this city? But they're there, symbolic of how we got in. The 12 tribes of Israel prepared the way and caused again that the Messiah was born into this earth. Look at verse 15. It's got dimensions. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length of the breadth of the height of it are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Again, if I take the dimensions that was used for the reed and for the four square, the breadth, the measure of the reed, the 12,000 furlongs, the furlongs that are measured again in the book of Ezekiel for the kingdom age. If we use that as our measuring guide, then again, it's a little bit longer than our four-hour measurements that we had used before. And so that measures from here, from Corning, New York, to Dallas, Texas. That's one dimension of the city. That's a pretty big city. From here to Dallas, Texas. And it's four square, again, which would be a little bit bigger than it would even stick into Canada on that dimension a little bit. Not only that, it's as high as it is square. And that's called a square pyramid. And so that square pyramid, again, is as high as it is square. That means that you could go... How high is our atmosphere? Anybody know where you run out of atmosphere? 12 miles, I think. I'm the Air Force guy. I'm supposed to know this again. So you run out of atmosphere. Listen, when you punch the top floor of this city right here, I want you to know that you're way beyond atmosphere. You're, again, gone way out into past the stratosphere. You're up there again. And so if you believe that, it's impossible. If you believe that that's the dimensions of the city, then you believe the impossible. I, for one, I believe the impossible. I'll believe God over man every time. It's got foundations, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth was Christophorus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. If you look again at the stones that are in those gates, and you look at the stones that are in the breastplate of Israel, and you look at the stones that are in the breastplate of Lucifer, boy, you find some analogies, you learn some things about stones and their meanings again. And here again, I want you to see that the 12 foundations is indeed the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we see that described there in verse 14. Verse 18, the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Verse 21 says, and the street of the city was pure gold as it was, as if it were transparent glass. That's where we get the streets of gold. I remember Betty started coming to our Bible study. Betty Smalley lived down here. And she started coming to our Bible study. Had been trained up in a Protestant church all her life. And never heard any of this stuff taught about the end times and what it's going to be like. And she was in just dismay. She thought she would just leave this world and go stand on streets of gold. And that's again what's a common misperception. To again eliminate all the kingdom age and all the other things that God has in store for the cessation of this earth. And listen, but here it is. Here's the city, and here's the streets of pure gold. And that's the promise of God. And we're going to be there in our resurrected body, the streets of pure gold. I don't have time for this, but let me give you this joke. A millionaire died, and he went before the pearly gates. I know this is unrealistic. It's made up by Protestants. He went before the pearly gates, and when he got up before the pearly gates, he had carried two huge suitcases with him. So they let him in, and they opened by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they let him in. And he said, what you got in the suitcases, Peter said. And he opened up the suitcases, and there was two suitcases just jammed full of gold. All the gold he could possibly carry. And there it was. And the angel looked at it and said, and the other guy's other angel said, what's in it? What's in it? And the angel said, just more asphalt. Verse 22 says there's no temple. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no sun, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verse 24 says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. I don't know exactly what that means. That fits well for me into the kingdom age. We see that was going to happen in the kingdom age. Here in this city, I'm not sure. In my mind, there were not nations left. They were judged and destroyed. But here the nations are mentioned. Verse 27, there shall no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you'll not gain entry into this city, period. No exceptions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 25 says that there's no night there. The gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. I heard the story again of Enoch, who was walking with God, and the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and one day on their walk, Enoch says, hey, we're closer to your place than we are to my place. Why don't I just go spend the night with you tonight? And so God said, why, sure, come on up. And so he went up to heaven, and when he got there, he's still there because there's no night there again. So he spent the day there, and he's still there. Enoch walked with God and was not. because God took him to heaven. A couple more things. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Look at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the heat for the healing of the nations. That's also mentioned in the kingdom age as well. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let me say it again, that we've got God's word on it. I know it hasn't been taught in the church per se. I know it hasn't been taught in many of the denominations. But again, here it is. We've got God's word on it. These things are faithful and true, and they are from the faithful and true one. That chapter, look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Be ye ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, Son of Man coming. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again for all that we've looked at in this month. Looking at the things that shall be hereafter that you gave to your servant John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we've emphasized that look and these last things that are going to happen here on this earth, I pray again that you'd touch each heart that's here, Father, that we'd know of our relationship with the Creator of all the world, and we know that because we're grasping the hand of your only begotten Son. Father, before he comes physically, may he come spiritually to hearts and lives here as we look to you and see your name lifted up. We'll give you all the praise and thank you now even for the messages that you've sent by your word to your through your prophet John. And Father, as we have studied them, I pray again that our heart would be encouraged, even in the day and age that we live in, to keep looking for your only begotten Son, our Savior, and our soon coming Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to dismiss real quickly. I said the preacher here never lets out on time, and I've made no exception for today. But I appreciate, again, the month of October and looking at the last things. I said before in my introduction that if you have a friend that's an intimate friend, you can share with them all your plans for the future, all your aspirations, everything you want to do in life, your dreams, your hopes. Boy, it's good to have a friend that is that intimate with you. And in your lifetime, if you have five of those, you're doing good. That's a good thing, again. Five people, and they'd never turn it against you. Anything you tell them, they'd never turn it against you. They'd never twist it around. They'd never use it. And again, an intimate friend is a hard thing to find in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us all his hopes and desires, all his expectations for all of eternity, because he wants to be your intimate friend. Boy, it's great to be saved. It's great, again, to hold hands with the nail-pierced hand of the only begotten Son of God, and to call him friend. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Father, thank you that we could worship today. Go with each one now as we go to our place, Father, that we'd be mindful of the week that we've begun in worship of your only begotten Son, may it change our walk, our talk. Father, may we have a new zeal for you as we walk for a short time here in this old world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.